Thank you. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter number 12. And let's stand. Verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are love. And help us then to love what you love and to love in the way that you love, so that we might be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, of course, we understand that what to us is chapter 12, wasn't chapter 12 to Paul, but what to us is chapter 12, is when Paul begins to turn the corner and make application of the great doctrine of our salvation. In which he points out that it is a logical thing, a reasonable thing, a spiritual thing to give our lives to his service. And Paul has explained the way that God has gifted to us salvation equally. We're all recipients of the gift of grace and faith. But he has not gifted us all equally in our capacity to minister to the body, or maybe capacity is not the best word, but the ways in which we minister to the body. We are one body, and that body requires a variety of ministries, and God then gifts us in various ways so that we can minister to the body, so that our lives of sacrificial service are really ways in which we minister to God by ministering to each other. So to verse number 8, we have mostly what I would say would be kind of the theory, and I don't mean anything undermining the text, but there's the concept. And now Paul is going to begin to apply in depth the theory. And actually his application of all this continues. If you want to take just a second and turn over to Romans chapter 15, because all of Romans chapter 12 and all of Romans chapter 13 and all of Romans chapter 14 and up really until about the middle of Romans chapter 15 are Paul filling out the ways in which we live lives of service to God. Let's just look at verse number 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans 12:3. I'm talking to you from the grace given to me, which we would understand his apostolic office. That's what he's referring to. Right? One of the ways that the body is gifted is through officers, and Paul is an apostle, and so he speaks to us as that apostle. Verse number 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the idea is so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we'll eventually get to this, but biblically, folks, and depending upon who you are and the background that you have, some of us were very much trained that what mattered the most when it came to evangelism was just amassing the largest possible number of professions that we could to the glory of God. But biblically, while we want a large number of professions to be offered to God, what we really are endeavoring to have is a bunch of people who are well along the road to being like Jesus Christ. That this is what Paul is actually arguing there. I know you have these abilities. I know you're full. I know you're able to help each other. But God has gifted me as an apostle, and I'm speaking to you about these things so that, right, this is my ministry to the Gentiles, so that we can offer up Gentiles who are acceptable to the Lord. We will, again, eventually get to that. So all that we're going to deal with, folks, over however long it takes us to work through 12 and 13 and 14, are all flowing out of the introductory part of chapter 12, a reasonable service. What does reasonable service look like? God begins to define that. And this evening, I want to just focus our attention on verse number 9. Right? We've been led up. We are one body. We equally have received the gift of salvation. We are unequally gifted so that we might fully minister to each other. And that ministry must be characterized by real love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And so I just want to take that verse and I want to look at it in four ways. That will be what we do. This will occupy us this evening. Let's begin with this. Let's begin with a definition of the word love. Let love be without dissimulation. That word there is probably the most familiar of the words for love. It is the word agape. And it is one of four words that Paul has in his vocabulary as a Greek speaker. For us, we have love, and then we modify love. We use it to apply it to a lot of things. That's the way our English language works. But Paul had in his vocabulary a variety of words that he could use to describe love. Three of the four that he had are actually found in our Bibles. One of the words that was used in Greek culture to describe love is the word eros, which of course gives us erotic. And it's just lust and sensuality. It's not found anywhere in the Bible, but it was used widely and broadly in Roman culture and in the Greek-speaking world. One of the words that Paul had available to him is the word storge, kind of a weird word to us. This is kind of a love that a person would have for their close kin. It is a family type of love. And the main idea of the word storge is kind of a reciprocity of love within the family. A mother loves a child and a child loves the mother, and we have reciprocity. Actually, in the Bible, it is either used in conjunction with other words or in a negative sense, and most of its uses are negative. In Romans 1:31, it is defined as without natural affection, without that kind of storge. In other translations of Roman or Greek literature, secular Greek literature, that word is translated with words like heartless, cruel, without attraction, astorge. Another word that Paul had in his vocabulary is another one that we're pretty familiar with, philo, or philos, a fondness. And actually, if you look down to Romans 12:10, we have the word storge and fondness actually joined together to make a word. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, with philo storge, with this kind of brotherly affection, fondness. This is probably within the Greek language the most emotionally charged word for love. I really like this person. I really have feelings for this person. I am fond of them. And then, of course, we have the Greek word agape, which is sometimes described as God's love, but that's really an inadequate explanation. And it's an inadequate explanation, folks, because Jesus himself said that lost people can have it. So there has to be more to it than simply God's kind of love. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, agape your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For ye, if ye agape them which agape you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same?" Do not even publicans have agape kind of love? We're going to come back to Romans, but let me ask you if you would to turn to 1 John for a minute. We'll just spend a couple of minutes in 1 John. If we're really going to come up with a definition of love, then there just simply is no other place to start than with God himself. Because 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Now we'll eventually get to this tonight. We'll talk about this. We all know this intuitively in the world around us. But we are absolutely overwhelmed with worldly definitions and explanations and exhibitions of love. We are perpetually preached to. And if you think that you're impervious, I assure you that your children are not impervious to the ongoing worldly onslaught of what real love is supposed to look like. But folks, what real love is supposed to look like is God. God is love. God is agape. He is the source of love. He is the definition of love. He is the manifestation of love. The real emphasis of the word agape is not that it is a God-like love. The emphasis of the word of agape is what the object of the love is. For instance, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. We tend to read that through our Western eyes, defining love as this great emotion. But that really isn't what is being described at all in John 3:16. And in fact, the Christian Standard Version just translates John 3:16 this way: "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son." The object of God's love was the world, mankind, humanity. God did something that the world desperately needed to have done. God so loved the world. So part of the definition, when I'm talking about the definition of love, as it is in Romans 12:9, love, I'm talking about directing my love towards some object, be a person, biblically always a person. I am directing my love towards something other than myself. I love you. I love my wife. I can love something sinful. I can love something properly. But I'm placing my love at an object, someone outside of me. God is love. And then if you look at 1 John 3, chapter 3, right, we're just trying to come up with a little bit of a definition of love. God is love, 1 John 4. This is agape love. God gets to define it, and then our love has to be expressed biblically, right? It has to be defined biblically, and it has to be expressed biblically. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, See the object? How do I know? Right? Okay, let's just pause here. Right? Because a lot of times, folks, when things happen to us that we don't like, or when dreams that we had come to nothing, or that hopes that we have don't pan out, we wonder if God loves us. Because the reality is, we have an unsaved nature that is still very much in tune with the world and is very much inclined to question God. What does John say? Here's how you know that God loves you. Here's where we perceive the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Which would include, folks, if necessary, giving our physical lives in certain situations. But notice the way it plays out in verse number 17. Right? In verse number 16, you have the object of love. God loved me. I love the brothers. Verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So there's an object, in our case, right, within the framework of 1 John 3:16, 17, and 18, brothers. Well, how do I express my love to my brothers? I lay down my life for them. Well, what does that mean? Well, laying down your life for a brother may mean simply writing them a check or handing them some cash. And then verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. A definition of love. And I can look at a brother who has a need and I can say kind words. Man, I really feel for you. Tough, you're in a tough spot. My heart goes out to you. But if he has a legitimate and genuine need and I have legitimate and genuine resources and I go, boy, I really feel bad for you, and take it no further than that, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So to go back to Romans chapter 9, folks, when the Bible uses the word love, agape, as it does here, let love be without dissimulation. It is talking about having the proper biblical action towards the proper biblical object. Right? Because again, and I'm not trying to do an exposition of 1 John, but I am not to love the world. I could love the world. I could direct my emotional, intellectual, economic energy to the world. I'm not to love the world, I'm not to love the things of the world, but I am to love God and to love his people. So when God talks about love, he doesn't always go into this and he doesn't just go into it in one verse, but I'm trying to find the right object, who should I love, and the right expression. What does it mean to love that person? What can I do for them in love? And I'm not trying to reduce love to some kind of a mechanical or economic transaction. The heart certainly plays into it. But our problem, folks, tends to be not that we don't put the heart into it, but that the heart becomes so much a part of it that everything else gets pushed aside. That love tends, what we define as love, tends to be only an emotional response. So first of all, the definition of love. Agape is God directing his attention, his emotions, his resources to specific objects. And I'm not, again, not trying to be disrespectful. To people. God loved the world, humanity, in this way that he took this action and laid down his life for us, an act of love. We should do the same. We are his people. Again, to go back to Romans chapter 9, the definition of love, the demand of love. It must be without dissimulation. We will get to that. But look, if you would, at your King James Bible, and you'll notice that the little word let is italicized. The verb is actually be. Love exists without dissimulation. This is the aim or the ambition, that whatever the object, whichever brother or sister at that moment, wherever we are directing our love, that love be directed without dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means unfeigned. This is one of the reasons, if you look at the title on sermon audio or the church website, it's just real love. Real love. In 1 Corinthians 6:6, in 1 Timothy 1:5, in 2 Timothy 1:5, in 1 Peter 1:22, this word that is translated here, dissimulation, is translated unfeigned in our King James Bible. Unfeigned. Let your love be authentic. In James 3:7, it's translated without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. No two-faced love. No play-acting love. The only love that is genuine is acceptable. Which raises this question, or this reality. If the Bible is commanding me to express only real love, then it must be possible to express unreal love or fake love. There must be some way for us to come across or to present ourselves as loving when in fact we are not loving at all. If that were not so, folks, we would not have the command to let our love always be without dissimulation. Let your love always be real. Love must be always real. So the definition of love, God is love, the proper action, biblically governed, towards the proper object, biblically defined. Always authentic. Which brings me thirdly to this, to the distinctives of love. I would suggest to you that, looking again at Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But these are not two separate clauses taking us in two different directions. In other words, Paul has not had a change of direction all of a sudden. He didn't say, if we were looking at it as a numbered list, number one, love without dissimulation. Number two, abhor the evil. Number three, cleave to the good. But rather, folks, one of the ways that we know our love is genuine is if it contains these two components. This is the distinctive of biblical love. Both of these are incredibly strong, strong words. Abhor. Cleave. These are intense words. And we have both of these actions, right? Because the object of our love is going, or potential love is going to vary, and our response is going to vary. In other words, let's just... Right. I'll just use myself as an example. Supposing that I am endeavoring to be an obedient brother in Christ to you. Well, your obligation biblically is to love me. Is to love me. To love me really. To love me authentically. If I'm being an obedient brother, the expression of that love is going to take one form. But supposing I'm claiming to be a brother and I'm just disobedient, and I refuse to do what God tells me to do, and I'm a terrible example, you're still supposed to love me. And you're supposed to love me genuinely, but the expression of that love is not going to be the same. Biblical love cannot be expressed the same way to both the obedient and the disobedient. It cannot. So, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. If it is evil, abhor it. Hold it in horror. Hate it with an almost violent hatred. Now, we do want to be careful here, folks, right? We want to make sure that we're letting the Bible define evil. Not that we're defining evil and then justifying our bitter hatred because we think it is evil. But if God were to declare it evil, then biblical love demands that I hate what God hates. But on the other hand, biblical love would demand that if it is good, that I cleave to it. And there again is another strong word. It literally has the idea of being glued to it, to being stuck together, to being inseparable from. And I would suggest to you that not only do we find I would suggest to you that I can reinforce my understanding of Romans 12:9 on the basis of what is said about Jesus in Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Nobody loves good more than Jesus, but nobody hates evil more than Jesus. God is love. God is love. So love is, by definition, the application of a biblical response to a biblical object. And that love is to be without dissimulation. The demand is that it be real. And its distinctives are a love for that which is good and a hatred for that which is evil. Which brings me fourthly and finally to this. This is what makes love difficult. Now, Paul's not addressing that in the text, but he doesn't spell out the difficulty of this. But this is what makes love very difficult, isn't it? This is why it is essential that our minds be transformed minds, that our minds be not conformed to the world. Is there, folks, is there any other subject in the world more corrupted than love? Is there anything that the world gets more wrong on a more regular basis than what love is? This sort of gooey, pasty toleration of anything that makes anybody happy. Love. That's love. But it isn't just in the world, folks, that poses the difficulty. It isn't just the fact that every time I sit down and watch virtually any kind of a television show, I am confronted with that sentimental love dimension. It isn't just that it is the subject matter of every greeting card. It is, right? This kind of love is difficult. I still remember, this has been, 40 years ago. walking into one of my classes at college and the professor standing up and really kind of catching us all off guard and taking us by surprise when he began the class by saying, "I have a confession to make. I'm having an affair." And then he said, "I'm having an affair with myself. I love me more than anything else in the world." This is a real problem, isn't it? Our own sinful selfishness. What about me? But what about me? This is yet one of the many things that makes love so difficult. Right? I can read Romans 12:9. I can read 1 John 2, don't love the world. I can read 1 John 3, love the brother, lay down your life for the brother. And yet I always trip over the fact that what I love is me and mine more than anything. So that frequently what I view to be best for me, the great object of my love, ends up leaving somebody else out in the cold. The great challenge. But that isn't the only thing that complicates it, folks. Sometimes we are really torn about what the proper expression of love is. And I think we're going to get a little guidance and counsel a little bit further on. Right? At what point in time does a brother's disobedience become such that the loving thing to do is to sit them down and give them a stern rebuke? These are not always easy questions to answer. At what point in time is a need legitimate enough and genuine enough that we do pull out our wallets and give away some of our money? And what is the difference between that and looking a brother in the eye and saying, "You know, it would not be a loving thing to do to help you in this instance"? These are challenging things, things that frequently cause us much distress. How long do we wait? How long do we watch? How long do we tolerate? The same love that is used here, agape, is also said to cover a multitude of sins. So that it is not necessarily loving to spend our lives going around correcting everybody for all that they have done. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are many challenges to this. It doesn't go as simply as we would like. Suppose, for instance, right? Many of us have heard this. I've heard this a number of times as a pastor. The Bible is very clear. You should spank your children. And some people are very determined. They love their child too much to spank them. Are they right? Is it possible to love your child so much that you would not do that to them? Biblically, no. That is not an act of genuine love. That is an act of selfish love for yourself. And the price that we pay for that kind of disobedience is obedience to God and love toward a child. In fact, God says as much. He doesn't just say to spank your children. He says, "He that spareth the rod hates his son." Supposing a spouse says, "If you loved me, you would," or "If you loved me, you never would." Can we just lay it out like that? Can we define what a loving action or reaction or response should be? It must be governed by something greater than our desires, than our emotion. Would you do anything for your spouse? Would you sin for your spouse? But on the other hand, gentlemen, the biblical mandate levied to us is that we love our wives as if they were us because they are us. Do we do that? But what does that mean? And how does that look? So this is very difficult. And again, we are given much instruction and advice to help us understand what that would look like. But we are commanded, love should exist in sincerity. God's kind of love, the love that God is, the love that behaves the right way towards the right person. Right? This is why, folks, the widespread toleration and celebration of homosexuality that we're experiencing is not love at all. It cannot possibly be loving when we are to hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Does that mean we should go on a Facebook rant against gays? I don't think that's what it means. God's love towards the proper object, the proper way. Genuine love, governed by an absolute hatred of that which is evil and an absolute unfailing commitment to that which is good. Difficult task. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and for us that we would have your mind and your wisdom, that we would express biblical love the biblical way, that we would be lovers, devotees of that which is good, and we would have an utter abhorrence for that which is evil, as do you. So we pray, please, Father, that we would be wise, that we would be studious of the Scriptures, that we would not act rashly or speak hastily, but we would also endeavor always to be loving all times in all ways, that our love would be real. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.